Amen. Good morning, Way Fellowship Church. Oh, it is good to see you. Hey, we are in Revelation, continuing our study in the book of Revelation. We're in chapter 3 this morning, beginning with verse 8, I believe. No, 7? Pastor's not prepared. How's it going? Okay. We're looking at Jesus' letter to the church in Philadelphia this morning. And I haven't said this for a while, but it's been a while. But I said there are three major themes that we have in the book of Revelation. One cosmic, broad, heavenly theme that Jesus wins. That no matter what happens, as we see displayed in these events, that we have this confidence that Jesus wins. The second are more micro, earthly themes for you and I. And those are the two themes that we are called to be ready for what's coming. That first and foremost, something's coming. Great tribulation is coming. And you and I are called to be ready. The second theme for you and I throughout the book of Revelation is that we will need to persevere through these tribulations. The need to persevere. But the good news is that we have a mighty Savior, and as we reflect on His letter to the church in Philadelphia today, we see that in the call to be ready and in the call to persevere, that we have the Lord Jesus Christ as our victor, that we will be victorious, that we will come through the tribulation because the Lord Jesus reigns. Amen. So we're looking at the church in Philadelphia. On the screen there you have the map of these letters and how they are progressing. The city of Philadelphia, otherwise known as the city of brotherly love, lays 30 miles southeast of Sardis. It was intersected by two major trade routes, one that ran north and south, another that ran south, east and west. And because of its location on these two trade routes, it was referred to as the gateway to the east. In times past, it was known for its strategic military position, but by the time of John's writing, it had become famous for its agriculture, particularly in its export of grapes and wine. And for this reason, the city's patron god was Dionysus, the god of wine. However, it was also famous for its earthquakes. While active volcanoes made the surrounding soil fertile for grapes, it also, though, created many earthquakes within its vicinity. One earthquake in particular leveled the city in 17 AD, and these aftershocks continued for quite a while after, causing a majority of the population to leave the city and to establish makeshift shelters outside of the city. A famous historian named Strabo wrote that the walls of the city remained cracked for decades, and that there was a fear of earthquakes that permeated the entire population for quite some time. And so this earthquake of 17 AD was so bad that the emperor at the time postponed the tax issue. So they didn't have to give any taxes for 5 years because the earthquake was so bad and had decimated them so completely. And so for a 5-year period not being taxed, they had to rebuild the city. All of this is important for our understanding of Jesus' letter to the church in Philadelphia. The background of this city, we shall see, just like all the other letters, plays an important role in Jesus' message to his church. And so here's a background of the city of Philadelphia, but then we pivot and we see Jesus' self-description. In all these letters, he also follows with a self-description. And here we have three descriptions. The first is the words of the Holy One. So Jesus speaking refers to himself as the Holy One. He is the Holy One. This is a reference to the name Yahweh. Throughout the Old Testament, Yahweh, or Lord, is described as being the Holy One, the separate one. As the Holy One, Yahweh alone is creator and stands separate from his creation. Here Jesus begins by declaring that he is the Holy One. He is the Lord God. He is Yahweh. But second, he says he is also the true one. Jesus is the true Messiah. He is Lord, but he is also Messiah, the long-promised, long-awaited, anointed one of Israel. Whereas other messiahs had come and gone, whereas the Jews in Philadelphia were still waiting for Messiah to come, Jesus declares he is the true one. The Jews of Philadelphia had failed to recognize Jesus as Messiah, but more importantly, as Lord. And so Jesus is the Holy One. He is the true one. And third, he is also the one who has the keys of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. Here we see a reference to Isaiah 22:22. And I will place on his shoulder the key of the house of David. He shall open, and none shall shut, and he shall shut, and none shall open. Historically, this was a prophecy against Shebna, King Hezekiah's head steward. Shebna wasn't doing a very good job. And so the Lord was about to remove him from the office and replace him with another guy named Eliakim. And this new steward was to receive great power and authority represented by having the key of David. This key having the authority to both open and to shut. And now here, in the letter to Philadelphia, Jesus is telling us that he is the one who has the key of David, who has the power and the authority to open and to shut. But to open and shut what? Well, as we saw at the beginning of this entire book, in Revelation 1:18, Jesus, the resurrected Lord, is the one who has the keys of death and Hades. It is Jesus who has ultimate authority and who gets people into heaven or refuses people from heaven. He is the one who allows sinners into his glorious kingdom or refuses them. And it's in this context that he begins his message to the church in Philadelphia. And so let's look at his words here together in verse 8. He says, I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. The church in Philadelphia was probably small. Jesus says that they had little power. It was far from consequential, far from influential. Like its sister churches, it faced constant derision and even persecution by the Gentiles for its monotheistic worship of Jesus Christ. But this church also experienced attacks from the Jewish community living in Philadelphia. Apparently, this Jewish community had expelled the Christians from the synagogue, refusing to recognize Jesus as Lord and Messiah. They saw the Christians not as the engrafted branch of God's gracious redemptive plan, but as a blasphemous sect. They had shut the doors to the Christians. But what does Jesus tell them here? He says, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. Who holds the keys, church? Jesus holds the keys, not these Jews. Jesus holds the keys to heaven and hell. And what does he promise his church in Philadelphia? He promises them an open door, which no one is able to shut. An open door into his eternal kingdom. And he says this to the church in Philadelphia, being the true church. In contrast, he compares the Jewish community to a synagogue of Satan. Now, they were Jews, but they were not true Jews. Paul discusses this earlier in Romans 2:28 through 29. He says, "For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God." According to Paul, being a Jew isn't an outward evidence. Instead, it's a matter of the heart. And so again, in Galatians 6:15, he says, "For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but what? Being a new creation." That's the issue. "And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." The true Israel. Not the historical Israel, but the Israel that is a new creation that has put their faith and trust in Jesus as Messiah. True Israel. Those who have put their faith in Christ. But these Jews were blind. They were unable to see Jesus as the One, as the Holy One. They were arrogant, believing that they alone had the authority to exclude Christians from fellowship with God, when they themselves neither had that authority nor the fellowship that they claimed to have with God. And so they had expelled the Christians from the synagogue, but listen, Christ had expelled them from genuine fellowship with the Father and with His people. The church in Philadelphia were faithful to Him. They did not fly under the radar. They did not skirt persecution. They faced it. They did not compromise their faith, but they stood their ground. And so the Lord Jesus commends them for having kept His word, for having not denied His name. Like the church in Smyrna, the Lord has no rebuke for the church in Philadelphia. The other five churches He rebukes. But Philadelphia and Smyrna are the only ones He doesn't. The smallest of the churches, the most uninfluential of the churches. He does not rebuke them, but only commends them. Folks, sometimes the weakest church often receives the greatest reward. In the midst of their persecution, the Lord Jesus gives this church, and He gives us, five promises. Five promises. The first promise is that one day this church will be vindicated. One day Christians will be vindicated. Although they feel small, having been expelled from the synagogue, Jesus tells them that one day I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. One day there's going to be a reckoning, not just for these Jews, but for everyone who has denied Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. There will be a day of judgment, and on that day the wicked will not stand, but the righteous will. Psalm 1:5 says, "Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous." The church in Philadelphia had experienced great persecution, but a day was coming when those who had shut them out would be shut out themselves. A day when those who refused to acknowledge Jesus as Lord would finally do so on bended knee. On that day, they would learn that Jesus loved this people. And so imagine shutting out a group of people because you thought you were God's favored people, only to discover on that day that you, in fact, were not. That the very ones you persecuted in the name of the Lord were instead His beloved. Having refused to bow freely at the feet of Christ, they now are forced to do so with the terrible knowledge that they are not loved and that they will be shut out for eternity. Folks, God is love. But the Bible is clear that God loves a particular people. Now, this is going to be offensive for some. But God loves a particular people. His people. Those who have recognized their ugliness, the sin that is within, and those who have recognized His beauty. Those who have renounced their sinfulness and have looked to the Son as the true one, the Holy One. God's love for man has been expressed, folks, in His death. God is love. How do we see His love? We see it expressed in His death. But God's forgiveness for man only comes through the death of His Son. It is Jesus who holds the keys to either, number one, open heaven's door and shut hell's door, or two, to shut heaven's door and open hell's door. On that terrible but glorious day of judgment, there will be a great separating, and those who have kept the Lord Jesus' word and have not denied His name will be vindicated. And church, there is going to be a day when you and I will be vindicated. There will be a day when those who have harmed us, when those who have derided us for our faith, will find out that they were wrong. And we will be vindicated. It is coming. This is the first promise to those that Jesus has loved. And the second promise is that He will keep them through the coming tribulation. Again in verse 10, "Because you have kept My word about patient endurance, I will keep you." As we progress through this book of Revelation, we're going to see that the final judgment will be preceded by an increase in great tribulation. There's always been tribulation. We've been living in the last days since Jesus' resurrection. Someone tells you we're headed to the last days. We're in the last days. We've been in the last days for 2,000 years. But as we continue to look at the book of Revelation, we will see that there will be an increase in tribulation before the Lord's return. The hour of trial that is coming, he says. It is coming. Currently, right now it's coming, but it's going to come in full force. And look what it says, on the whole world, to try those who dwell on the earth. Here we see a shift away from just the Church of Philadelphia to an eschatological prophecy, a reality that is coming, that tribulation won't just affect this small little church, but it will affect the whole world. All those who dwell on the entire earth. This is a tribulation of global scale, worldwide scale. He says the whole world and all the earth. Revelation 6, 9 through 11. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And then they were given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete who were to be killed as they themselves had been. Revelation 7:14, I said to him, Sir, you know, and he said to me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. See that? They weren't delivered from it. They weren't raptured up from earth to escape it. These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They had washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Church, before the Lord Jesus' return, there is going to be a ramp up of greater tribulation. And it's important for us to understand that Jesus in no way teaches that we're going to escape this. He never promises you and I that we will escape tribulation. The problem is we just have this American filter. This Phoenician, suburban filter. That it won't touch us. But if we look past our suburb communities, past Phoenix, it's everywhere right now. Tribulation. Now I know that the Left Behind books and its movies taught something different. And I don't want to like trash them completely. They were entertaining. I know that Larry Norman first popularized this idea in 1969 with his song, I Wish We All Been Ready. I love that song. But, listen, although Larry Norman may have been a great musician, we don't take our theology from musicians. The church has, it does, and it will experience tribulation. Right now, we look around the world and we see the tumult. We see the utter confusion, the chaos, the craziness that permeates our country and the world. Race relations, politics, corruption, virus, murder hornets, locusts, wars. Again, as Phoenicians, as suburban Phoenicians, it's not touching us as much. But, you know, just travel 500 miles here, 800 miles there. The world is upside down right now. And the Lord has warned us to be prepared. It will touch His church. But we as His church must be encouraged because the Lord promises that He will keep His church. And by His grace, you and I will persevere. And so two things to understand here. First, the Lord Jesus will not exempt those He loves from tribulation. And second, but He will keep them. And He will persevere them, and He will cause them to endure through it. Church, He will keep us, and we will endure if we are truly His. And so look at His words here. Just one last drill down on this verse. We need to be clear here what it means to endure. Jesus doesn't say, because you have endured. It's not what He says. As if you and I ourselves have the power within us to endure. Instead, He says that they have kept My word about patient endurance. You see the difference? The key is that we remain faithful to His word about patient endurance. Just as Jesus Christ endured, church, we are to endure. Just as the apostles endured, we are to endure. Just as the early church endured, we are to endure until one day our children might say, because My parents endured, I will endure. How? By keeping His word. By continuing to believe that tribulation will come, but in the midst of that tribulation, He will keep us. John 16:33, I have said these things to you, that in Me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Church, we will have tribulation. But church, the Lord has overcome the world. And because He has overcome, we will overcome. He has promised to keep us through this tribulation. And number three, the third promise, He has promised that we will be victorious. It's not just going to keep us, but we will come through it victorious. Verse 11, I am coming soon, so hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. Church, if we endure, if we hold fast, we will receive a crown. There's two different types of crowns throughout the book of Revelation. One refers to the kingly crown, that one that's made out of gold and jewels. But then there's also the wreathly crown, which was bestowed upon the winner of an athletic competition, the victor's crown. And that's what's being described here. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your victor's crown. There will be a tribulation, but there will also be a victory. Brother and sister, there's a crown awaiting you. So hold fast to what you have. And what is it that you have, brother and sister? You have Jesus. You have Christ and all the blessings of Christ. Church, if we're to hold on to the victor's crown, then guess what? We must hold on to the victor. We are only victors through Jesus, who is the victor. And so hold fast to what you have. Hold fast to Christ, and you will be victorious. And then fourth, you will dwell with Him forever. This is the fourth promise. When we come out of it, when we come through it, we will not only receive that crown, but we will dwell with Christ forever. Verse 12, no one who conquers I'm sorry, the one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and never shall he go out of it. Here Jesus speaks of the conqueror as the pillar in the temple of my God. This is obviously symbolic. You know, we're not going to be transformed into marble when we get up to heaven. In 21:22, we're told there will be no temple in heaven. There he says, I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And so when Jesus speaks of us being a pillar, we're not going to be a physical pillar. Instead, what he's communicating is the permanence of the believer's presence before the Lord. If you remember, Philadelphia was known for its devastating earthquakes, and they had actually fled the city and established makeshift homes outside the city. And so they knew what it was to live temporarily, to have no fixed home. But here Jesus is telling the church in Philadelphia that their dwelling place is secure. And this takes us into Jesus' final promise, promise number 5. They will have a new identity. We will be given a brand new identity. He continues, I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. Church, when we pass from this life into the next, we will be forever changed, forever glorified. Our old life of sin will be fully eradicated. Isn't that beautiful? Our old selfish ways of thinking and viewing will define us no more. We will be like Christ. We will be as Christ. And all of this is symbolized in 3 unique ways. First, the name of God, we're told, the name of God will be written upon us, stamped upon us, tattooed upon us. I don't know if that's metaphorical or not, but we're going to get this name of Christ and it's going to seal us. Having God's name upon us is a way of showing our new identity fully and completely in Christ, revealing His ownership over us, His stamp. We see a similar description in Revelation 22:4. They will see His face and His name will be on their foreheads. Having God's name written upon us stands in contrast to those who have a different name written upon them. Revelation 14:11, and the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day or night, these worshippers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name. Those who worship the Lord Jesus, though, will be marked as well, but with His name, identifying their belonging to Him. So church, listen, now we are His. We are His now. But when we get to heaven, that mark will indicate that we are fully His. I can't think of a more beautiful moment to know that we are no longer divided, that our allegiance is no longer divided, but that we are fully His. This is further emphasized in the second name. The second name, though, is a city written upon us. The name of the city, my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven. This speaks to our new identity as citizens of New Jerusalem. Well, it's not something you and I are familiar with, but in old times, you know, so-and-so was known as John of, remember Paul of Tarsus, right? And so this was a way historically that people were identified. Their identity stemmed from where they were from. And so in heaven, folks, we will be given a permanent name, but we're also going to be given a permanent home. We will dwell in a new city. And listen to this. It's going to be a city without crime, without corruption, without racial divide, without rioting, without Democrats, without Republicans, without independents. And the name of this city will be the New Jerusalem. And remember, what does Jerusalem mean? It means city of shalom. City of peace. You know, think about what's going on. I'm going to go political. Oh man, I just ruined the sermon. But you know, think about what's going on in Seattle where people are trying to create their own little community within the city. For what? Peace? Folks, when we get to heaven, there's going to be peace. All this stuff that is plaguing the world and our attempts to fix it, only making it more convoluted, will be fully gone, and it will be the King, the righteous King, ruling in His peace. The third and last name, we're told, is His name. It's kind of redundant to the first point, but it's a new name. We'll have the name of God written upon us, but then we will also be given a new name that belongs to Jesus Christ. This is a name that you and I don't know yet, but one day we're told we will know. Names, again, refer to the individual's identity and character. So this is a new revelation that we are going to have of Jesus Christ. A new marker of His identity and character. We don't know what it is now, but when we see Him face to face, when those who have held fast to Him see Him face to face, His name will be revealed. It will be given to His own, and His people will share it. His people that were not shut out, but brought in. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Folks, we live in a very turbulent time right now. And we're looking at this letter about tribulation to a particular church. The main themes of Revelation: Jesus wins. Amen? But underneath that, be ready and persevere. The question I think we need to ask ourselves is, are we ready? Things have been pretty bad for 3 months. Right? And it seems like every meme on Facebook is another what's next kind of meme, you know? 3 months of being isolated from one another. 3 months of just the increase in all sorts of statistics about depression, suicide, drug use, everything else. And then on top of that, these racial issues. Folks, are you ready for it to get worse? Let's put it this way. If and when it gets worse, will you be able to persevere through it? Scripture's very clear. It will get worse. Maybe not in our lifetime, but maybe. We don't know that answer. But what we need to know is, will we be ready to still testify, to still hold strong to Christ if it gets worse? And then two, will we be able to persevere through it if and when it gets worse? But remember, how do we persevere? Not in our own strength, not in our own power, but in Christ. How do we receive the victor's crown? By holding on to the victor. And so this last week, I don't know where you've been. I don't know what you've struggled with, what's been, you know, eating up your heart. But know this, be reminded of this morning. Jesus Christ wins. Jesus Christ is our victor. And no matter what we are going through, the call is to hold fast. And I want to end with one last thing here. Hold fast. Plural. Y'all. He's talking to what? A church. Right? He wasn't writing this letter to Joe over here, telling Joe to hold fast. He was writing it to his church. Hold fast together. Amen? I know it's a weird culture right now, right? You're all sitting 6 feet apart from one another. We have some that are at home. But hear Jesus' words. Hold fast together as His people to what you have. And what do you have, folks? We have Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise You for sending Your Son. We praise You for the great and tremendous love that You have for us. That in our sinfulness, You chose to love us as Your people. That You sent Your Son to die a horrible death that we didn't have to die, that we should have, but that we didn't. And upon that cross, You took upon Yourself all of our sin, all of our guilt, to redeem us to Yourself, to make us a people to Yourself. Lord, to make us a people that You love dearly. Heavenly Father, remind us of Your great love for us as we suffer. As we suffer physically. Lord, as we suffer emotionally. As we suffer mentally, remind us of Your great love for us, that You will keep us. But at the same time, You're calling us to hold fast to You in faith. So Lord Jesus, continue to reveal Yourself to us. Continue to reveal Your glory, Your beauty, and Your power to us, that we will be inclined to hold fast to You. Continue to remind us that You are the victor. We worship You this morning. We give You all praise and glory because You are the true one. You are the holy one. And You hold the keys. Lord Jesus, thank You for opening those doors to us. May You be glorified in Your church this morning. We pray in Christ's name. Everyone said, amen.